listened to it, I'm going to ask you to listen to it at least once. And that's the sermon from this past Wednesday night. It's titled, Father, What Have You Done? Father, What Have You Done? Amen. And in a lot of ways, that sermon is a recap of a lot of the key things that the Lord has been speaking to us on Wednesday nights throughout the summer. And I really feel like it will help you. I've already listened to it once, preached it once, listened to it once, and I'm going to listen to it again. You say, Pastor Mark, you preached the sermon. You're going to listen to it. Listen, my ultimate goal when I stand in this pulpit is to give to you what I receive from Him. And it's amazing things that I said that when I hear it back, I'm like, wow, okay. So I mean it now. Listen to me. I'm asking you to do that as your servant leader. Take the time. Make the time to do it, okay? HCCnow.org. It's on podcasts. Just search HCC podcast. There's a lot of Heritage Christian Centers in America and the world. You can find ours by our logo. Amen. If you need some help with that, call me, text me, email me. I'll be happy to send you a link. But there are some really important things in that message that you need to hear. Number one, you just need to hear it and receive it from the Lord. But also, it relates to, and I think will help you better understand what we talk about together here on Sundays. Amen. All right, if you have your Bibles, let's go to Galatians chapter 4. Again, this has been our anchor passage now for several weeks, and we'll continue to be so for at least another few weeks. Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 1. I'm going to read verses 1 through 9. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all. And if you're following along on the screen, I'm put the word nepios in there. That's the word in the original language. And it doesn't mean child as in offspring, but it means child as in one who is unenlightened. The heir, speaking of one who's been born of God and is an heir of God, as long as that person is nepios, unenlightened, they will not differ at all from a slave, though he is, be, master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. Say we. We. So he's not just talking about somebody who lived a long time ago. He's talking about a condition that every born-again believer has to understand and with the Lord's help, with the Holy Spirit's help, with the Holy Word of God's help, overcome. Even so we, when we were nepios, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, and because you are sons, there's a difference between someone who is a son and someone who is a slave. Someone who is a son, someone who is a slave. Now, a son can still behave like a slave. And a slave, I guess, could behave like a son. But behavior doesn't change a son to a slave, and behavior doesn't change a slave into a son. Thank you for that, amen. To redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Now remember, you need a mirror to see what you can't see without one. I don't need a mirror to see my hand. I need a mirror to see my nose. I need a mirror to see this part of my lip right here, because I can't see that without a mirror. And the mirror of God's Word is showing you things that you can't see without one. He's saying that you are no longer a slave but a son. Now, if you try to come to that conclusion looking at your own life and living and doing and how things are in your life reality right now, you may never see that. You have to see it first in the Word of God, believe it to be true. Begin to, with the Holy Spirit's help, bring your understanding into alignment with that, and that's when it becomes apparent outwardly. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not God's. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage. Now, we finished last week with a couple of drawings, and I want to put those drawings back up as we begin this morning. But let me, before I do that even, you know, you can, like with your phone, you can like zero in, zoom in on something, and then you can zoom out, right? And as you zoom out, you get a bigger picture. As you zoom in, you get a more limited picture. And we do that all the time in the pulpit, but here of late, we've been doing it more and more on Sunday mornings. We zoom out because the Lord's wanting us to see a bigger picture, but then we'll zoom in and spend the rest of our time on one part of that picture. But if we never zoom out and see how all the parts fit together, we're only going to have a limited understanding or a limited perspective. And a limited understanding and a limited perspective is one of the main reasons that God's children still live like slaves, even though they're sons and daughters of God. So let's zoom out for a moment. The big picture is we're looking at four different places in the Bible, and the Holy Spirit's helping us stitch or put all these verses together to see a bigger picture. Those passages are John the 8th chapter, where Jesus says to a group of Jews who believed in him, at least gave him credit for doing something they had never seen anybody else do, and Jesus tells them that if they continue in his word, they'll be his disciples indeed. They'll know the truth, and the truth will make them free. And they push back and say that they're already free and have never been in bondage to anybody. And Jesus says, if the Son makes you free, amen, if the Son makes you free, what? That you will no longer be a slave to sin, and you will abide in Father's house forever. And he's talking about committing sin and being a slave versus committing sin and being a son. Now, in Luke, the 15th chapter, we have the parable of a man who had two sons. I'm on this relentless effort to try and change how we refer to that parable, because we often know it as the parable of the prodigal son, despite him having been restored back into right standing with his father. Amen. But the real parable is the parable of a man who had two sons, an older and a younger. And of course, we know the younger wanted his inheritance, and he received his inheritance. He possessed his inheritance before he was mature enough or had the understanding necessary to handle and sustain his inheritance. And of course, we see where it led him. We're going to get into that maybe a little more today, if not maybe next week. But that's another related passage here. So these are two from Jesus. Now, two from the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul. And those are the ones we're looking at now, Galatians chapter 4, and then in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 is where we really get to the nitty-gritty in all of this. I said Romans 8, didn't I? Please forgive me. Romans 6. Romans 6. Romans 6. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 23, the entire chapter, is devoted to expanding our understanding of what Jesus began to teach in the Gospels in his earthly ministry while here on the earth, continue to teach us by the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul, the Apostle John, and others. But Romans 6 is where we really get into the nitty-gritty. And now listen to me, please. I know we haven't really dug into Romans 6 yet, but Romans 6 talks about us yielding our members as instruments to sin, or presenting our members, our body, as instruments to sin. That, of course, is talking about our doing. And because a lot of people haven't paid attention to what Jesus said about these things, about a slave and a son, in John 8, Luke 15, and then what the Holy Spirit has said through the Apostle Paul in Galatians 4, they're lost when they get to Romans 6, and they come up with all kinds of crazy notions and false doctrines and teachings because they haven't taken the whole Word of God and the context that the whole Word of God provides to shed light on what we see in Romans, the 6th chapter. Are you still with me? Say amen, please. Okay. So, context is everything that you need to know to make sense of something. And if you do not have the proper context, the bigger picture, You will not understand Romans 6, and you will be lost when you try to look at it. Now, Galatians 4 explains that a son or a daughter of God, one that has been born again, one that has been born of God, will continue to live like a slave to sin, a slave to their flesh, a slave to the opinions of others, and a slave to the weak and beggarly elements of this world, as long as he or she is nepios, meaning one who is unenlightened, one who has a darkened understanding, one who is ignorant, immature, unable to speak on their own behalf. Now, I use this drawing a lot in discipleship class. We've been introducing it more and more in our time together on Sunday mornings. For those of you who've never seen this, remember, you are a spirit, you have a soul, you live in a body. If you've been born again, your spirit and God's spirit have become one spirit. You have an unbreakable union with God. And the arrow that says Zoe is communicating both that connection and also the direction that we need to understand that God created us to live our lives from and within the context of. And that word Zoe, it means the life and nature of God. And notice now the life and nature of God flowing from God through a spiritual union that you and I have with God as born-again believers. We see that that life and nature of God flows from God who is a spirit into you who are a spirit. You and I are spirit beings, spiritual creatures. Now, we see that from the spirit. It's to flow from the spirit through the soul into the body, outward into the world around us. Are you following me now? This is very, very important. So, your soul is your mind, emotions, and will. Your soul is the part of you that thinks, feels, and chooses. And then we have your body, which is your flesh, your five senses. Also, the Bible refers to this part of you and me as our outward man. So, you are a spirit, you have a soul, you live in a body. We could say it another way. You are a spirit, you have a soul, you live through a body. When I was young, I broke my leg, and I learned how I had to learn how to live in a cast. Are you understanding what I'm saying? I was in a body that was in a cast, and I had to learn how to function with my leg in a cast. Amen? You are a spirit. You have a soul. You're living in a body. We've got to learn how to function living in a body. Amen? The life that I now live, I live, what, by my faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me? So we are a spirit, we have a soul, we live in a body. Now, here is another version of that same drawing. Amen. Did it change over? Okay. And that next version, it's if you notice here, we've changed the words under spirit, your nature or your being. Your nature or your being. And by the way, I put all these on the church website, hccnow.org, go to resources. There's a drop down there. These things are available if you'd like to print you off a copy or see them, study them, take notes, amen, while we talk about them. So, your spirit is your nature or your being, the real you. Your soul is your understanding or your perception. And your body is where we speak and do. You still with me? Now, the new birth changes your nature, but not your understanding. The new birth changes your nature, but not your understanding. We speak and do from our understanding. Who you be, and what you do, according to the Word of God, can and sadly are often at odds with one another. Amen. Notice what we looked at in Galatians chapter 4, verse 1. The heir, as long as he is a child, differs nothing from a slave. So the new birth changes your nature, but not your understanding. We speak and do from our understanding. We speak and do from our understanding. This is why you can be an heir of God, a son of God, a child of God, but still live like one who is a slave if your understanding is still darkened. Are you following me? Matter of fact, here's a drawing that'll help you follow me. Amen? So notice what we've done here. Spirit, for the born-again man or woman, this is a son or an heir of God. And the word that we've looked at in the original language is the word technon, which means a son of God, child of God. But then we've got in the soulish realm, this is where we understand. Notice we have child, and then under that in parentheses, the word nepios. Then body, we have slave, and that word doulos is the word that we see for a slave in the scriptures. So from Galatians chapter 4, verse 1, other verses that we're looking at alongside this, we've come up with this statement. Technon will continue to live as doulos as long as he or she is nepios. I'm going to say that again, but I'm going to put the drawing back up there. Technon will continue to live as doulos as long as he or she is nepios. So how do we live like the true sons and daughters, heirs of God that we are? We have to be renewed in the spirit of our mind, according to Ephesians chapter 4. In other words, our understanding has to be enlightened. A new creature will continue to live like an old creature as long as that creature, that individual, understands like an old creature. So we've said it's one thing to live as a slave, but another thing altogether to actually be a slave in the same way. It's one thing to be a son, another thing altogether to live as a son. The scriptures clearly teach that a son or daughter of God not only can, but will live like a slave as long as their understanding remains darkened. Now, I want to go back, and this is, so we've zoomed way out. Now we zoomed in. Now we're going to zoom in really tight. Okay. But we've got to see all of this in light of the bigger picture. The Bible says in the last days that people will always be learning but never come to the knowledge of the truth. Always be learning but never come to the knowledge of the truth. Well, we need to come to the knowledge of the truth. The Bible says God desires for all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Just because you've been saved, that doesn't mean you've come to the knowledge of the truth. And if you haven't yet come to the knowledge of the truth, that doesn't mean you aren't saved. Amen. So it's this understanding. Man, that word is so important that we, you know, the Holy Spirit has been breathing on that word now for some time. So one of the reasons people are always learning but never coming to the knowledge of the truth is they never see in other words, so you come to a church and, you know, we've tried to hold steady at, you know, 35, 45 minutes. It's not that way a lot of places. A lot of places have reduced the sermon time down to about 10 minutes. And, you know, they say to pastors like me, listen, that's, you know, if you go more than 10 minutes, you lost people after 10 minutes. You might as well just, you know, forget whatever you say after 10 minutes because they're not going to pay attention to that. The attention span's what, I refuse to give into that. And I have evidence to the contrary that people will come for an almost 2-hour class on a Wednesday. Amen. Now we have to endure sound doctrine and we got to build up our endurance. But see, even in 45 minutes, the best we can do in 45 minutes a lot of times is zoom in on one portion of something. Okay, so let's say that we zoom in on a portion from Galatians chapter 4 this Sunday. Then next Sunday we zoom in on a different portion of Scripture on a different subject altogether. And then we do that again the next Sunday and again the next Sunday and again the next Sunday and again the next Sunday. Well, we've never had a bigger picture even presented to us. Are you hearing me? So we're also instructed to labor in the Word, and that's what we're doing now. We are laboring in the Word. This requires effort, and it can get tedious. And I got like list and list of things that I'm really excited to talk about piling up. Amen. Amen. Things that would jazz you up, things that would get you excited, maybe even get you to clap a little bit. And, amen, yeah, go, woo, preach. Okay, but again, amen. The other problem that we have is, in the last days, is when people search out preachers who only tell them what they want to hear and tickle their ears a little bit, make them feel better about themselves, and then send them on their way. Well, that's keeping us childish. I'm not trying to throw rocks. Listen to me. The gospel according to Mayberry is going to keep you childish. I'm not trying to throw rocks at any other church and do what you do, you boo, and you answer to God for that, okay? And maybe that's what God's told you to do, because different portions of the body of Christ have been given different assignments. Different ministers have been given different assignments. A lot of people are very critical of Joel Osteen, and they should not be. He's doing what God told him to do. Well, he's just an encourager. When did that become a bad thing? People need to be encouraged and built up and strengthened in their faith. So we all have different assignments. So if you think I'm being negative or talking, I'm not, okay? But what I'm here to do is grow you up, not just pump you up. And I'm certainly not here to entertain you, and I'm certainly not here to show you Opie learning a lesson about telling the truth and tell you to be sure and tell the truth this week and send you home. Amen. So I want you to know what you're in for and why we do what we do, and that this isn't just, you know, well, this sounds like something good to talk about today. No, there's a process involved here that the Holy Spirit is directing and orchestrating, because he's trying to and striving to reveal some things to you and me that will unlock our understanding, that'll enable us to break free from a darkened understanding and live as the sons and daughters and heirs of God that we truly are. No longer slaves. We are no longer a slave, but a son. Okay, so let's go back to verse number 7, Galatians 4, verse number 7. So we're going to zoom way in now. And we may zoom in on this and not have any time to even finish this part, okay? But we're going to zoom in on it. You ready? Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. Why would he have to say that? Right? Why would he have to say that? Well, I'm just an old sinner saved by grace. Why do people say I'm just an old sinner saved by grace? It's because they're letting their doing inform their understanding of their being. And because they still struggle in the areas of the flesh, they say, well, you know, that must be who I am. What's the truth? The truth is you have been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's the truth. That's who you became the day you became a new creature in Christ Jesus. If you'll let who you be inform your understanding, then you'll begin to see the results of that in your life reality. But we keep trying to let what we do inform our understanding, and it creates this feedback loop that we got to break free from. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. But then, indeed, when you did not know God, you serve those which by nature are not gods. Now, it's very easy for us to look at this and say, they didn't know God, they were lost. Okay? But let's go all the way back to the very first chapter in the book of Ephesians, and we spent a lot of time there before we ever went to these four sections of Scripture. What did he say? He prayed constantly for the church that the eyes of their understanding would be enlightened, so that they might know, so that they might see with perception, so that they might see with perception, that they might see things as they truly are. So somebody can be born again and still not see God as he truly is. Amen. So it's very easy to look at this and say, well, you know, this is talking about the time before they knew God or before they were born again. And it could certainly apply there, right? But it doesn't necessarily mean that the minute you come to God and are born again, that your eyes are open and you see, your understanding sees everything and understands everything, because we know from Scripture that's not the case. When you did not know God, when you did not see God with perception, you serve those which by nature are not gods. But now, see, we're talking about a different day, right? After you have known God, or rather are known by God. So notice he walks that back for just a moment. We covered that. I'm not going to try to break all that down. But he's saying known God or rather known by God. In Ephesians, there's another version of this. He says that in Ephesians chapter 4, he says, indeed, if you have, but you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have been taught by him. Meaning what? Meaning some of you in the Ephesian church, and maybe some of us in the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ 2024, We've been born again, but we have not so been discipled or learned the truth from Jesus that we need to learn and know. Are you still with me? Are we talking about being now, or are we talking about understanding? We're talking about understanding. This is why, thank you, Jesus. I got to go back to it now. Okay? Amen. If we're not careful, we'll automatically assume that a verse is referring to our being when it's actually referring to our understanding, or we'll think a verse is talking to our understanding when it's actually talking to our doing. Are you following me now? When the Bible instructs us to rightly divide, correctly divide the word of truth, we've got to separate the part that's the old covenant from the new covenant. We've got to separate the part that is speaking to Jewish men and women and non-Jewish men and women. We've got to separate the part that's speaking to born-again people and non-born-again people. But we've also got to be able to recognize when he's talking to your spirit, when he's talking to your soul, and when he's talking to your body. He says to Nicodemus, you must be born again. Nicodemus had a one-dimensional perspective. He understood one-dimensionally. And so he asked the question, how can a man, when he's full grown, go back into his mother's womb and be born again? Jesus wasn't talking about or to the flesh. He was talking about to the spirit. So when he's talking about when you have known God, or rather are known by God, he's talking about our understanding, not our salvation. Praise God. All right. Still with me? Do you see why this is taking some effort? Are you following what I'm saying here? We're getting down into some stuff now. We're breaking some things down. We're digging some stuff out. And we're searching for the meaning of what it is that Father God is saying to us. What the words that he used and what he meant by using those words. Not what people think he means, but what he actually means. That's where the truth is found, and that's where the freedom is found. Amen. But now, after you have known God, or rather known by God, how is it that you turn again? How is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? So a couple of words from that last verse. Turn again and desire. Turn again and desire. It wasn't just that they turned back to those things, but that they desired to turn back to them. What's up with that? All right, now, if you will notice in verse number 8, you served those which by nature are not gods. You serve those which by nature are not gods. We need to spend some time here because this is a root, or what we might think of as an underlying cause. How is it, let's talk about the Galatians first. How is it that they've been made sons of God, but are still living like slaves instead of the children and heirs that they've become? Well, it's because of nepios. It's because of a darkened understanding. This might be one of the most important things as it relates to you living the life God created you to live that you'll ever hear spoken. Amen. And it's real simple, but listen to me. Do not misunderstand this, all right? Your behavior, your doing, your life reality, it will always line up with your understanding. Even if your understanding is incorrect. Amen. Romans 12, be transformed. Speaking to born again believers, be transformed. Metamorphosis, be transformed. Radical transformation in your life reality. How? By the renewing or the reconditioning of your mind. Now, we've used words mind and thought, mind and thought, mind and thought around here for years. And we've built on that. I'm not saying that's wrong. It's obviously not wrong because it's words that Father God used. But if you dig into the original language on these words mind and thought, what he's really talking about there is your understanding. It's very easy for us, you know, we have all kinds of thoughts about all kinds of things. But you take thoughts, think of it as a funnel. I'm going to do my hands way up high now, take the microphone away for a second. Funnel starts out really broad at the top. But then it narrows down at the bottom. All right? So you have thoughts, things that you think about, but where all of those things solidify and really impact and influence your life reality for the good or for the bad is when they condense down into your understanding. Remember, your understanding is how you see things. It's how you look at things. So what is the Apostle Paul saying here? He's saying that they're still living like slaves, even though they're no longer slaves. They're actually sons. They're no longer slaves. But they're living like slaves instead of heirs, instead of sons and daughters, because they have the understanding of a slave. They understand like slaves. And because they understand like slaves, they live like slaves, but they are not slaves anymore. It's easy to talk about the Galatians. Let's talk about the Israelites, that God brought them out of slavery in Egypt. He brought them out of slavery in Egypt so that he might bring them into the promised land. He might bring them into possessing the inheritance that was already theirs, that he had already given to them. Same thing here with Galatians 4. These men and women are heirs of God, meaning what? They have already been given an inheritance from God. What is the Apostle Paul trying to do? Same thing I'm trying to do, both in my own life and walk with the Lord and also in serving other people, is that we actually possess in our hands what belongs to us because of who we are in Christ Jesus. We're begging God to give us what he's already given to us. But we look at our outward life reality and we go, well, you know, based upon what I'm seeing, I haven't been given any of this. We're letting what's going on around us inform the understanding that we live by. And your life reality is always going to line up with your understanding, even if what you understand is incorrect. So what is the Apostle Paul saying here? What is the Holy Spirit saying here? He's saying that they serve those which by nature are not gods. And it was in that word serve has the same root word as doulos, which means slave. Here it's serve, D-O-U-L-E-O, with some different, you know, Greek transliteration accents in there. So same word, same thought, same root word, same concept. Now, served then, let me just say it as plain as I can say it, okay? Understanding like a slave comes from living like a slave. They live like slaves. Their understanding was forged through many years of living as a slave. Now they've been made sons and daughters of God and heirs of God. But they still understand like a slave, and so they're living like a slave even though they're not. This word served, it means to be in subjection to. To be in subjection to. Subjection means to be under the control of. To be under the control of, to be in subjection to. And here's the thing about being in subjection to. That can either be forcibly or willingly. In other words, there are those who have been forced into slavery. But then there are also those who willingly submit themselves to that condition. Nation of Israel in Egypt, they were forced into slavery. The younger brother who wasted his inheritance, he willingly, the Bible says, he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. He volunteered for it. He wanted to be in subjection. He wanted to be under the control of that man. Now, why then would someone willingly subject themselves to something or someone, something else's control or someone else's control? Well, the answer is really simple. Don't overthink it. There's trade-offs, right? What was this young man trying to do? He was trying to survive. He was trying to survive. Matter of fact, let's look at it. Luke chapter 15. Oh, come on now. You still with me? Luke chapter 15. I keep looking back because my iPad's not telling me that it changed, but it changed. Amen. It says this in Luke 15, verse 14, but when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. If you underline or highlight things in your Bible, a couple of words. Verse 14, the word want. Now here, this word want, it means lack or need. The King James Version, when I was just a little kid, we memorized the Psalm 23. And from the King James Version, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. No one explained to me what that meant. And I thought, I do want him. I do want the Lord to be my shepherd. Why am I saying he's the shepherd that I don't want? But obviously what he's saying is the Lord is our shepherd. And because he is, I have no lack. So want here means need or lack. Notice he began to be in want. He began to be in need. He began to experience lack. This is after having a small fortune that he blew through. He went from, you know, anything he wanted, anytime he wanted it until the money ran out. Now he's in a position of want or need or lack. And so what did he do? He willingly submitted himself. He willingly put himself in subjection to someone else. Why? The other word, verse 16, is he was expecting to be given something in return. He was expecting to receive something by placing himself into subjection under the control of someone else. The younger son subjected himself willingly to the control of another in hopes of being fed. What is he trying to do? He's trying to work a system. Do you see this? He's trying to work a system. It's the system that he understood. It's the system that he had experienced. And so notice that he did so expecting to be given something in return. You still with me? Man, there's a lot here. Let me give you one passage, and I felt really strongly impressed to do this. Earlier today, for some reason, I'm not feeling it so much, but I'm going to go with the one this morning instead of right now, okay? Luke chapter 16 and verse 8. It's one of the more unique parables that Jesus ever shared with us, and it's talking about a man who got caught cooking the books for his own benefit. And he was about to be fired from his position of steward. And so he called together different people who owed his master money, and he cut their bills in half, basically, in hopes that when he was fired, they would show him favor. Now, that's an odd parable, and certainly Jesus is not condoning criminal, illegal, unethical behavior. So what is he trying to do here? Notice what he says in verse 8 after giving us this parable. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. What does that mean? That means when we were in the world, we worked the world system for everything it was worth. We did everything we could do in the world system to get what we wanted and what we needed from the world system. Every loophole, every angle, every line we could fudge, every gray area we could operate in, every thing that we could look over both shoulders and get away with, we did for our benefit. We then come into the kingdom and we have little to no interest about all the benefits, about all the ways of God, about all of the angles in God's kingdom to prosper and flourish and live like sons and heirs and daughters and heirs in Father's kingdom. And this is what Jesus is pointing out. When we're in the world, we work the world system for everything that it's worth. We come into the kingdom and we act like we ain't got any sense. We don't even care about it. We try to continue to get what we want and need by working the world system, because we've been enslaved by that system. Still with me? I'm running out of time, so there's a few things I really need to get said, so let me say this, okay? Okay, Holy Spirit, thank you. Amen. He says hold off, so I'm going to hold off. Matthew chapter 6. Now, this passage, we have not been to this passage in quite a while. But after last Sunday morning sermon, the Holy Spirit just, man, he just circled all this back around, connected some bigger pieces together. Some of you were here for the study that we did on this. Some of you were not. I'm not going to try to re-preach, you know, weeks worth of sermons, but Matthew chapter 6, verse 22, 23, and 24, Jesus speaking, he says, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. Your whole body being full of light. Light is the ability to see things as they truly are. So light and understanding are synonymous with one another. They go together. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. Bad here is speaking of fragmented focus, or think of seeing double. Your whole body will be full of darkness. Darkness is the inability to see things as they truly are. Not necessarily the inability to see. People who are in darkness still have their way of seeing things. Amen? This is why he says, if therefore the light that is in you is darkness, if the way you see things is actually not the way they truly are, how great is that darkness? How great is that darkened understanding? Then on the heels of this explanation, we have verse 24. No one can serve two masters. Notice that word serve there. It's the same word that we see in Galatians chapter 4. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, part of my responsibility is to take spiritual truths and break them down for you in ways that you can not only understand them, but that you can remember them and apply them to your life. And the Holy Spirit gave us this simple phrase from these very important verses. What you look to becomes the lens you look through. What you look to becomes the lens you look through. The lens you look through determines the way you see things, and the way you see things is what? That's your understanding. So if you look to money for your answers, if you look to money for what you want and need, if you look to this world system which is ruled by mammon, actually ruled by the devil, but mammon is his proxy. Mammon and money is much more attractive to most people than Satan. Getting quiet. That's okay. I always expect you to get quiet when I say the word money in here. So, all right. Okay. One day I'm going to say money and somebody's going to say amen or something. I don't know. But anyway, praise God or amen or oh me. But either way, right? So what you look to becomes the lens you look through. The lens you look through determines the way you see things. And the way you see things is your understanding. Now, we've said a darkened understanding is the number one reason God's children continue to live like slaves. Now we're seeing the number one reason for God's children to have a darkened understanding. If a darkened understanding is the number one reason God's children continue to live like slaves, then what's the number one reason for God's children to have a darkened understanding? It's what we look to. Why did the Galatians turn again and desire to be under the control of the weak and beggarly elements of this world system? Why did the Israelites, straight out of slavery in Egypt, want to do the same? And why do so many of God's people do it today? It's because we look to the system that we know in hopes of being given from that system what we want and need. But here is the dilemma. Looking to and through one lens blinds you to what can only be seen by looking to and through the other. If you look to money, you're going to look through the lens of money and you're going to see every need, every problem, every desire, every answer, every problem through the lens of money. Which means you're going to be blinded. You're going to be blinded to the way God wants you to see things and look at yourself, look at life, look at Him, look at every issue and problem that you have around you. When we spent a great deal of time studying this principle, we kept referring back to the disciples. Even though they had knowledge of miracles, they continued to look to money for their answers. Even when they had already fed a large group of people, Jesus asked them again about feeding people, and they say, there's not enough bread in 15 warehouses for us to go and buy to feed these people. It wasn't that they didn't have the money to buy the bread. They had plenty of money. It was a supply issue, not a financial issue. They say, look, basically I'm paraphrasing now. We got the money, but there's nowhere that we can go buy this much bread on such short notice. What are they doing? They're looking to money for all their answers. And because they're looking to money, they're looking through the lens of money. And because they're looking through the lens of money, they can't see the answer that's standing right in front of them. And his name is Jesus. Now, the Israelites freed from slavery still had the understanding of slaves. They still looked to Egypt for what they wanted and needed. It was all they had ever known. Now, we're going to get a little more intense here. Can you stand it for just a minute? If Jesus said it, it's 100% true. And eternal. No one can serve two masters. No one can look to two masters. No one can subject themselves to two systems. Either you're going to hate the one and love the other, or else you'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So Jesus used some very powerful words here. He used the words love, and he used the word loyal. Love and loyal. Love and loyal. Again, it's easier to talk about them than it is to talk about us. But the Egyptians still loved Egypt. And they were still loyal to Egypt. Because they still looked to Egypt. Let me give you a couple of evidence and we'll pray. For they said to me, make us gods that shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And I said to them, whoever has any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it to me and I cast it into the fire and this calf came out. No, the calf came from Egypt, transported into the wilderness in their understanding, because they worshiped golden calves in Egypt. Numbers 14, we'll finish here. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. Stand with me this morning. Maybe you see it already, but I want to make sure and leave no doubt. They are actually at the border of crossing over into the promised land, actually possessing their inheritance. Are they excited about that? Are they fired up and high-fiving one another? And, well, Joshua and Caleb were, but they're the only two. What are they still looking to? Or where are they still looking to? Egypt. And notice what they said. Egypt's better than this. That was their understanding. Their understanding was, what we had in Egypt, as bad as it was, is better than what we're facing and what we're dealing with right now. It's because they had served in Egypt. They were slaves in Egypt. They knew how, as bad as it was, they knew how to function in that system. They knew how to survive in that system. They were forced into slavery generations before. But now their understanding is that of a slave, and they're willing to not only go back. Please hear this, okay? They're not only willing to go back, they think it's better. Do you realize how many of God's people make that same decision every day when they choose this world system and they choose to look to money instead of looking to God? We may have never thought of this way, but let me tell you what we're saying. We're saying money is better than you, God. We're saying this world system is better than you. We choose this one over you. And this, notice that this is what he's saying. He says, you're going to love one and be loyal to one, or you're going to hate one and despise the other. But you can't serve them both. You can't be loyal to both. You can't love both. So we tend to stick with the one that we know. We tend to be loyal to the one that's got us this far. At least that's what we think got us this far. Every time we choose the world's way and the world system over God's way and God's kingdom, we are communicating by our actions and our choices that we believe this world system's better. It's not. Why do you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements and desire to be in bondage from a system you've been set free from? Amen. Amen. Father, as we stand before you this morning, we say thank you for loving us. Thank you for being patient with us. Father, you didn't just bring us out of slavery to sin so that we could no longer be slaves. You brought us out of slavery to sin and made us your sons and daughters so that we could live like sons and daughters in this present evil age, in this world, Father, that is so consumed with men's greed and men's pride and men's arrogance and men's ways and wisdom and men's results. Father, you want to prove the manifold, multi-layered, multifaceted, multidimensional wisdom of God to the powers of darkness that control this world. You want to prove your wisdom is best through the hearts and lives of, and families even, of your sons and daughters. Father, I thank you today that you're helping us see these things as they truly are. Father, that however this may apply individually to the ones that are listening to me right now, Father, that we are listening to you and we are hearing you and we are receiving this. Father, if we have been deceived into thinking and living and understanding that what this world has to offer us is better than what you have freely given to us, reveal that to us, Father. We humble ourselves before you and ask you to do it. Father, that we might see and see clearly, that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened, that we may know and see clearly with perception all the things that you've done for us, all the things that you've given us, and all the things that you've made us. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, amen, just I want to remind you this morning that Jesus was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life, having committed no sin of his own and broken no laws that would make him be worthy of death. He died on the cross for your sin and for my sin. That sin separated him from his Father. He went into the grave. He went into hell itself, but was raised from the dead on the third day. Seen by many witnesses, returned back to the right hand of his Father, but also communicated to us that he will be coming again, and I believe he's coming again soon. That is the gospel, and the Bible says that in that simple message, the power of God unto salvation resides. If you're here this morning, you say, Pastor Mark, I've never received this gift of salvation for myself, but I'd like to receive that gift now. Could I just see your hand, anybody? You've never been born again. But you say, today's my day, Pastor Mark. Would you pray for me? Amen. Amen. All right, well, Father, I thank you that that every person in this room is a born-again believer. We're children and we're heirs. Thank you for helping us understand like children and heirs so that we can live like your children and your heirs in this world and in this life. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much for being here this morning. You have a blessed rest of your day. I'll see some of you tomorrow, some of you Wednesday. Good things coming, and remember, Jesus is Lord.